I'm going to ask you in good Scots to turn to the prophecy of Habakkuk. I noticed a brother called it Habakkuk, but it's Habakkuk both in Scots and Hebrew. I was speaking in London some years ago with Mr. Ostrovsky of Haifa, and he said, shall we read together in the prophecy of Habakkuk? Then he said, if I were to pronounce this in Hebrew, I should say Habakkuk. To which I said, Mr. Ostrovsky, that's how we pronounce it in Scotland. He said, thank you, Mr. Leckie. I'd always heard that the Jews and the Scots had much in common. So the prophecy of Habakkuk, chapter 3 and verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and the burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting, or his ways are of old. I saw the tents of Cushan, or Ethiopia, in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked, by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves, or with his own staves, the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. We have in verses 2 to 4 of Habakkuk chapter 1 a brief summing up of the conditions in Judah in the time of this particular prophecy. We've heard that there was... Can you put this up a bit? Thank you. In the time of this prophecy, there was violence, iniquity, grievance. There were those that were raising up strife and contention. The law was powerless. The law was slacked. Judgment was not going forth. The wicked were encompassing the righteous. Therefore, the judgment that went forth, we're told, was perverted. Jehovah was about to use the Chaldeans,
a bitter and a hasty nation to chastise Judah. Judah will be taken into captivity, into the very land from which their father Abraham had been called. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And now, because of the lack of the faith and obedience of their father Abraham, Judah was to be taken back into that same land in captivity. The very land that had been given to Abraham by promise, Judah was about to leave. In those days of lawlessness and impending judgment, while the majority were unconcerned, there was this man Habakkuk, having dealings with his God, asking the Lord, as we've heard, why he wasn't dealing with the evil. And because of this, Habakkuk obviously was living himself apart from it, not guilty of the prevailing iniquity. In chapter 1, Habakkuk is questioning Jehovah. In chapter 2, Habakkuk is waiting upon Jehovah. And in the final chapter, the chapter I'm going to consider, Habakkuk is rejoicing in Jehovah. Chapter 3 is an exemplification of a statement by which this prophecy is perhaps best known. Chapter 2, verse 4, "But the just shall live by his faith." If in verse 2 the prophet says, "I was afraid," and in verse 16, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself," he speaks in verse 16 of having rest. How beautiful, of having rest in the day of trouble. And verse 18, "Though all around him may fail," said the prophet, "yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk knew that though the Chaldean invasion by that proud, oppressive, idolatrous nation would take place, and they would triumphantly march through the breadth of the land, and indeed possess the dwelling places that was not theirs, this was all by divine permission. It was, in fact, the Lord who had raised them up to do this. This Habakkuk knew. And Habakkuk also knew that the Lord in his own time would deal with that particular nation. My brethren, what then is the lesson? Just this: that faith looks beyond what is apparent. Faith recognizes God's greatness. Faith thinks it takes into account God's past dealings. And faith rests in him and rejoices in him. The prophet who in chapter 1 is asking the Lord the questions, "How long and why?" in chapter 3, he is heard to say, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places." There are two great matters that disturb Habakkuk. These we've heard. Number one, there was Judah's wickedness. Number two, there was the terrible hatred of Judah's enemies. At our Lord's appearing, the second time that we're considering last evening, both of these shall be dealt with. Romans chapter 11, "And godliness will be taken away from Jacob." Zechariah chapter 14, "The Lord will deal with those enemies in their inveterate hatred of the nation of Israel," or of Judah. The promise to Habakkuk on which he rested was this, as we've seen: "Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. And in the meantime, the just shall live by his faith." We've already quoted for us, the language of Hebrews chapter 10. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And in the meantime, as the just, we live by faith." This, according to chapter 2, verse 2, as we've heard, is the vision that Habakkuk had to write plainly upon tables that the reader might run and make it known.
It is little wonder that chapter 3 strikes a note of rest and rejoicing. The enemy of God and his people might increase what is not his, chapter 2, verse 6. Build a town with blood, establish a city by iniquity, chapter 2, verse 12. They might labor in the fire and weary themselves in so doing, but all would not be in vain, verse 13. For as we've heard, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Cannot therefore the just now live by faith? The enemy of God and his people might make to himself images, idols, and put his trust in them. But their images and idols of wood and stone, overlaid with gold and silver, they're dumb idols and of no breath. But, so the prophet in verse 20, Jehovah is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before him. My dear brother, my dear sister, let us remember this. Our God can never be defeated. We have a God who cannot be defeated. His promises cannot be unfulfilled. His purposes or his purpose can never be unrealized. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the first and he is the last. As the first, he was before every circumstance. And as the last, when every circumstance has passed away, praise God, he will remain. Chapter 3 has been described as an ode. True, this chapter has the exalted style and tone of a lyric poem. Habakkuk has left his watchtower of chapter 2. And here in chapter 3, he moves as a worshipper in the presence of his God. On the watchtower in chapter 2, God was speaking to him. Now in chapter 3, he is speaking to God. In verses 1 and 2 of Habakkuk chapter 3, we have Habakkuk's prayer, a prayer which in fact is introductory to the ode. And we notice that his prayer contains three matters. There is the report that he had heard. O Lord, I have heard thy speech, thy report, and was afraid. There is the revival of work requested, the revival of work in the midst of years. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. And there is the remembrance of mercy in the midst of wrath pleaded, a remembrance of mercy pleaded. In wrath, remember mercy. Then in verses 3 to 15, we have the ode. In this, we have the main subject. One would love to deal in detail with the beautiful language of this ode. But let us observe. In this ode, Habakkuk recounts in glowing terms Israel's deliverance from Egypt, God's hand in deliverance on their part in the wilderness and in the land of Canaan, assured that having delivered his people from the enemy in Egypt, having delivered them in the wilderness and in the land, he was abundantly able to deliver them from the approaching Chaldeans, and that in his own good time. Why, says Habakkuk in verse 6, his ways are everlasting. His ways are of old, and I repeat, the same yesterday and today and forever. What God had been to the nation in the past, he would be in the day to come. In this ode, Habakkuk refers to God's hand and his feet, verse 4. And thus he indulges in what theologians speak of as anthropomorphisms. And I mention this that I might direct your attention to the following statements. Notice in this ode, Habakkuk speaks of the fact that God came, verse 3. Verse 6, that God stood. Verse 12, that God marched. Verse 15, that God walked. And all of this is most delightful. Let me just briefly direct your attention to what is meant. Verse 3, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Evidently, Habakkuk is not referring to the source of God, as some would vainly assert in their desire to deny the eternity of God. This refers to God coming to Sinai to establish a covenant with the nation of Israel. And in connection with God coming from Teman, there is a reference to the tabernacle. Verse 3 and 4. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise, the tabernacle. And the fiery pillar, his brightness as the light, and so on. Thus he came is in reference to Sinai, to the tabernacle, and to the fiery pillar. In verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. This, no doubt, is in reference to Israel's experience at the Red Sea, verse 8. Verse 9, to God's dealings with their enemies in accordance with his promises. Verse 9 and 10, to God's provision of water from the smitten rock. And in verse 11, to the sun and the moon standing still in Gibeon and in the valley of Ajalon. Thus Habakkuk mentions these important matters. Then we've God marching in verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in thine anger. Verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thine enemies. This refers to God's movements in the books of Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, where we see God marching irresistibly, crushing the foes of his people beneath his feet and the foes of his own anointed. Then in verse 15, we've God walking. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses and a heap, the heap of great waters. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, the heap of great waters. Now this appears to refer to God's dealings with Judah, with Judah's enemies, in the times within Habakkuk's knowledge. Notice Habakkuk's language in verse 14. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They come out as a whirlwind, and notice, to scatter me, not to scatter them. Thus Habakkuk is here associating himself with Judah under attack. Now this must refer to God's dealings with Judah in Habakkuk's time. But in verses 16 to 19, with Habakkuk's twofold reaction, his twofold reaction to the view, to the ode, in view of the imminent Chaldean invasion. What is the first reaction? Verse 16, hearing of God's repeated intervention on behalf of his people from Egypt to the prophets, the prophet becomes as a dead man, filled with awe, but in the knowledge that this was Judah's God. He would therefore rest in the day of trouble when the people were under attack. His first reaction was rest in the day of trouble. The second, verses 17 and 18, when the result of that invasion is desolation and complete failure in fruit, in trees, in field and farm, says Habakkuk, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. In verse 19, Habakkuk concludes the oath in the language of the just who lives by faith. And what is that? The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. And in the last sentence, Habakkuk dedicates the ode to the chief singer. There then is a brief summation of this very interesting chapter. Now let's think of some of the details, and we'll try to apply this in a practical way as best we can. Habakkuk's use of this musical phrase, upon Shigionoth in verse 1, and his use three times of the word Selah, another musical sign, verse 3, verse 9, verse 13, and finally dedicating the ode to the chief singer on his stringed instruments, or in Neginoth, verse 19, makes it clear that this ode was intended to be sung, in the first instance, by the captives down in Babylon, that as the just there, they might live by faith. And then, in a day yet future, when Judah shall find themselves in greater peril. Now think of Habakkuk's prayer, verses 1 and 2. The report heard, revival requested, and remembrance of mercy pleaded. First, notice in verse 1, this prayer by the prophet is upon Shigionoth. Now we pause to think of this. This phrase is used in its singular form, Shigayon, as the title of the seventh psalm. And the word means an ode of wandering. How then applicable is this in Habakkuk chapter 3? It seems most appropriate that Habakkuk should employ this phrase, for his ode is written in view of circumstances similar to that of David in the seventh psalm. It would appear in Psalm 7 that it was written by David against the background of his experience in 2 Samuel chapter 16, when David is dethroned and he is fleeing, wandering, so to speak. And Shimei, or Cush, as is named in the title of the psalm, came forth and cursed him and cast stones at him, calling King David a man of bloods, claiming that because he was a man of bloods, the Lord had delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom. And you remember that when Abishai would have avenged David, David did two things. Number one, he acknowledged the Lord's hand in the matter. Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. David acknowledged God's hand in the matter. Number two, David looked by faith to the Lord for restoration and deliverance. It may be, the Lord will look upon my affliction, and the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And David's Shigayon, the seventh psalm, we see David in a day of calamity, as the just, living by his faith. Thus he says in verse 10 of that psalm, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. And in verse 1 of that psalm, David said, O Lord, my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. David's cry in Psalm 7. But now Habakkuk's prayer, the report he heard. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. I have heard thy report and was afraid. What report? Chapters 1 and 2 of the raising up of the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, as the rod of Jehovah's anger upon Judah. The account of the dreadful doings of corruption and violence of that proud nation, and yet withal its doom. Habakkuk was afraid. The government of God he acknowledged. Its justice he would confess because of Judah's evil state. And I pause, dear brethren. Habakkuk was afraid as he thought of divine government. And in justice, he confessed that this is in fact what Judah deserved. The late Brother Bond Walker of Ireland, when asked on one occasion why he read so often in the Old Testament, said this, the Old Testament makes me to fear God. Brethren, we seem generally speaking today to have lost the fear of God. Said Habakkuk, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Why have we lost the fear of God? Is it because we have become quite unfamiliar with the presence and the voice of God? Is it because we have lost a sense of the wrong of our waywardness? And the certainty of divine government in our lives? These are the matters that made Habakkuk to fear. Then we have revival requested. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. Now Habakkuk might have reasoned, well, Judah is in a bad way. Judah cannot escape judgment. What use is there in doing anything? But no. Habakkuk requests the Lord to revive his work. The work he'd done among them in former years. Revive it, Lord, in the midst of the years. But what years? There have been many suggestions as to what years Habakkuk is now referring to. The prophet's plea, in wrath, remember mercy, suggests to me that it's the midst of the years of the captivity. Those 70 years of predicted captivity, when divine wrath would be meted out upon Judah. Let me remind you, dear brethren, that this prayer of Habakkuk's was answered. We think of Ezra's moving prayer as he rent his garment and fell on his knees, spreading out his hands to the Lord his God at the time of the evening sacrifice, Ezra chapter 9, because the holy seed had mingled themselves with the people of the lands. And, said Ezra, and now for a little space grace had been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage, for we were bondmen. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolation thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Of course, it wasn't until the midst of the years, when under the government of God, that there was this confession and this repentance. In the midst of the years, make known what? Make known, God, that this is thy work. Then we have the remembrance of mercy pleaded. This too was answered in a remarkable way. Did not Ezra in his prayer say, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia? Brethren, we wouldn't be inclined to connect the revival at Ezra's time with Habakkuk's prayer. But that in fact is the case. And I want to say here tonight, oh, for praying men like Habakkuk in our day. Now, I feel constrained to say this. Brethren, I personally believe there was a revival in the midst of the years about a century and a half ago, when I believe there was a return from Babylon, a setting up of the house of God, a repair of desolations, and a building of a wall in Jerusalem. I don't think I need to remind you, the revival is not souls being quickened by evangelization. That's not revival. Revival is saints being revived to do God's work. And you ask the question, is there not need for revival in our day? I say with an exercised and a burdened heart, brethren, the need is great for revival in our day. We are not so much going down to Babylon today. We are bringing Babylon into our very midst. Almost everything that was revived and recovered a century and a half ago is being dismissed. Now, I make no excuse for saying this. It is being claimed today that there is no pattern for a New Testament assembly. If you were able to ask the men of a century and a half ago, were that true? They would tell you, it was that made us leave eminent and lucrative positions in Christendom. Their appreciation of the divine pattern of assembly in the New Testament. It has been claimed that as companies we can feel at liberty to arrange an order as we will. And it is being said, the priesthood of all believers, though scriptural, has in practice been abused. And we might be better with a cleric. That is being said. It is also being said that 50% of the assemblies are denied the right to exercise themselves, referring to our sisters. Is there not a need for revival? Now I say this, my dear brethren, in the fear of God. What obtains in the world at large, in course of time finds its way into Christendom. And what obtains in Christendom in course of time finds its way into the assemblies. Now I want to repeat with all solemnity what I said in one of the Bible readings. The day in which we live is a day of feminine men and masculine women. It's the sex equality. The women's lib that obtains in the world and in Christendom, creeping into the assemblies. Weak men and strong women. Oh, for men like Habakkuk that will cry to God for a reviving. Brethren, Let me say this. We cannot expect in these last days to expect a revival akin to what happened a century and a half ago. But allow me to say this. I believe there is nothing to hinder a local assembly to hold fast and to be all that God intends it should be. We ought never to lose sight of that. Now I want to ask my brethren tonight, brother, will you be a Habakkuk in your assembly? Will you? Will you cry to God, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years? But I want to do this. This must be the prayer of a burdened heart. A heart possessed of fear. And as was the case with Habakkuk, a heart that loved all of God's people. This is so necessary. No man with a Pharisaic, holier-than-thou attitude, who has in his heart anything but concern for all God's people, can ever fill the role of a Habakkuk. I say that in the fear of God. Now perhaps I should miss out the section I dealt with, dealing with God's dealings with the nation in Egypt, in the wilderness, and in the land of Canaan, and come to the latter part of this chapter for the sake of time. Verses 16 to 19, Habakkuk's twofold reaction, rest and rejoicing. First, verse 16, the reaction of this verse might be summed up like this. From fear to faith. How beautiful. Verse 16, from fear to faith. Listen to his words. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. From fear to faith. Verses 17 and 19, the reaction might be summed up in this. From desolation to the light. Listen. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. There shall be no herd in the stalls, and so on. Desolation. But, says Habakkuk, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's delight, from desolation to delight. Think briefly of from fear to faith. Why, said Habakkuk, when I heard my belly trembled. There appears to be, of course, a divided mind as to what Habakkuk is referring when he says, when I heard. I personally believe that he's referring to verse 2 and 16, to the report given to Habakkuk. He's referring in verses 2 and 16 to the report given to Habakkuk in chapter 2 of the impending invasion by the Chaldeans, their corruption and their violence. But there is this distinction in verse 2. Habakkuk was afraid because of Jehovah's speech, because of his report, that is, the contents of it. But in verse 16, Habakkuk was afraid at the very voice of Jehovah. My lips quivered at the voice. In verse 16, we hear Habakkuk say, no doubt representing the godly, in a future day, when I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. Habakkuk became virtually like a dead man before the voice of God. But this experience of Habakkuk's had in view the imminent day of trouble when the Chaldeans would come up to the people and invade them with troops. Verse 16, that he might have rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his trouble. How wonderful, dear brethren, this is. Think of it. Rest in the day of trouble. Isn't that beautiful? Let me repeat. Rest in the day of trouble. Is this not just the just living by faith? When others might be afraid, when others might be apprehensive, when others might be panic-stricken, not Habakkuk. Habakkuk would be at rest. What is the secret? Brethren, the secret of rest in the day of trouble is just this. Now I want you to listen to this. Who fears God and trembles at his word need fear no foe, nor any circumstance of life. Who fears God requires never to fear man. To this man will I look, said God, even him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I had more to say than that, but time doesn't permit. Very briefly,
we have the second reaction from desolation to delight. What a picture of desolation we have. Habakkuk looks at the fig tree, not a blossom. To the vine, not a grape. To the olive, despite labor, failure and no return. Leaving the trees, Habakkuk moves into the fields at the time of harvest. He looks round, and there's no crop. He visits the fold where once the sheep were with their lambs. The fold is empty. Not a solitary bleat. He visits the stalls where once the herd stood. They're empty too. Habakkuk, what now? From looking at the fruitless trees, the barren fields, the empty fold and the stalls, says Habakkuk, I just look up and my desolation is turned into delight. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. As the old lady said it in the hymn that she wrote, I have Christ. What want I more? If my source of sustenance and prospect of prosperity have gone, Jehovah remains the God of my salvation. I will rejoice in Jehovah. I will joy in the God of my salvation. But I must close. One cannot read these verses, but the mind goes to Philippians chapter 4. Says the apostle in prison, rejoice in the Lord and rejoice always. Coming to us from a man so many years in prison, possibly in a chain, awaiting the verdict of the court of appeal as to whether he would die or be permitted to live. A man who just found it necessary to warn the saints about dogs, deceitful workers, and the concession, entreating two women to get right with each other, who had just spoken of those who ran into the cross with tears in his eyes. And all these tears he shed in Philippians chapter 3, they've gone cold upon his cheeks. He looks at his chain, thinks of the cold tears now in his cheeks, thinks of those sisters, thinks of his brethren, everything to distress. But, says Paul to the saints, rejoice in the Lord. If I cannot rejoice in my circumstances, I can rejoice in my Lord. And he says, rejoice always. Habakkuk joyed not in the salvation of God, but he joyed in the God of his salvation. Might I say this? I'd have much more to say, but time does not permit. Brethren, I am convinced of this. We're too well off, too comfortable to joy as we ought in the God of our salvation. May the Lord help us to look up to the throne, get our priorities right, and rejoice in the things that really matter, in the things that are divine and eternal.